2-3 months ago,
February, however many months ago that was, I preached a message, "He's My King," and some things in the news this week, and I had determined I wasn't going to preach this, but the Lord changed my mind. So I'm going to preach this morning another message about a king, that I'll entitle it, "The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords." So I want you to turn your Bible to the book of Revelation with us. Maybe you watched the coronation of King Charles III. You'd have to get up kind of early to do that. I wasn't planning on getting up that early, but the Lord woke me up. And I sat there for a little while, I was praying and just thinking, and I cut the TV on, and there was the coronation of King Charles III becoming the new king of England, of Great Britain, of the British Empire. And I just started watching all those ceremonial things that they did. And, you know, the passage of Scripture I'll be reading will be in Revelation 19, verse 11, is where we'll start. But with the Church of England being the authority and their priesthood, coronating, anointing, they used orbs to symbolize world dominance and staffs and swords. And they did the communion and the Eucharist, all these different things. They read many Scriptures, and even out of the King James Version of the Scripture, which is their heritage, where it came from, and our heritage as well. But many of those Scriptures they applied to him personally and applied to their kingdom like it was their kingdom instead of his kingdom. Amen. And I took someone, that kind of bothered me a little bit. Amen. And not that I'm trying to preach that towards you, but they say billions of people tuned in to watch that, to listen to that. Thousands and thousands upon tens of thousands lined the streets to watch the parade route. He and his wife, Queen, got in a $2.5 million gold stagecoach. That's a lot of money for a ride, amen? A lot of money for a ride. Now, the kingdoms of this world they're just so much different than the kingdom of God. They really are. And we know that there are kingdoms like the Roman Empire and all that. You probably study a little bit of this in your history and things. But the British Empire is a pretty large kingdom. At one time, the sun never set on the British Empire. Somewhere up on that wall, that map, there was a territory that they owned. And their lineage goes back. Even the throne that he sat in on that coronation yesterday, Brother John, was over a 1,000-something-year-old throne made out of wood. And they have a lot of history. They really do. But the Bible teaches me that the Lord Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the Ancient of Days. Amen. Ancient of all days, past, present, and future. And so I wanted to preach about the Lord Jesus Christ being the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Just to maybe let's lift up our heart and our mind. Amen. People said they were interviewing people on the streets and said they love the monarchy. And that's why they were there. And yet, down the street, a few miles down the street, where people saying, "He's not my king." Sounds like he's not my president. Don't they got the same problems we do? Even though they got a king and we got somebody in office. Lord help us. Amen. Even though we have a president, they have a king. There are still people who are dissenting and who do not agree with what authority they have over them. And but I'm glad that as present day, as a born again believer, on May the 15th, 1989, I asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save my soul, and He changed my life, changed my family tree. I didn't know He was all these things that I get to preach about. And I'm still discovering and learning and still enjoying that. I didn't know all that when I got saved. I didn't know how much. I was on the little end of something really big when I got saved. And I didn't know that. But when I got saved, I started to grow and to learn. And here in the book of Revelation, that John the Revelator gives us a little picture as he is in this time of being caught up in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, exiled on the Isle of Patmos. Instead of being there, being discouraged and being depressed, man, God began to work in his heart, giving some visions, and he wrote them down in this apocalyptic book, the book of Revelation. And he said in verse number 11, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. Yesterday, King Charles had two crowns. One that he would use in common display of it. The other one is the state, imperial state crown. I believe I got that right. And it weighs like 8 pounds. That's a heavy crown. They don't always wear that everywhere. But Jesus had many crowns because he's king of all those crowns. King of all those kings. And he is much more than a savior. He's my friend. He's my light. He's my salvation. He's all those things. He wears many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. The priestly order here being revealed. And his name is called the Word of God. Now, I hope you have your Bible with you, but it's interesting to me to see all these capital letters on these things. These are names. These are titles. He's got a title of being called faithful. He's got a title of being called true. And a title of being called the Word of God. Amen. The Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. That's who Jesus is. That's who He embodies. In Him dwells all the fullness of God, of the Godhead, bodily. The Bible said, and the armies which were in heaven followed Him upon white horses, and clothed in fine linen, and white and clean. And out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. One day he's going to take over, take back over this mess, amen, and set it all straight and set it all right. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And here it goes, verse 16. And he hath on his vesture, on his thigh, name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as that is said there with all capital letters. Amazing to me. Amen. Well, yesterday, King Charles became King Charles III. And he was crowned with that imperial state crown, which his grandfather wore back in the 1930s. And his mother wore. I believe Charles was probably waiting for his mama to die for a long time. She lived to be, Queen Elizabeth lived, I think, 90-something years old. I believe that's right. And he thought he'd probably be king long before then. But he finally made it now. He's the King of England. And now they put on that crown upon his head. That crown has 3,000 gems in it. And it's worth almost $4 billion. You see a lot of excessiveness in this kingdom. And that's what happens when men get in power without the grace of God and the goodness of God direct in their life. Power controls them. Power can consume them. And people start thinking more highly of themselves than they ought to. Amen? And I saw priests, and I saw his own son, and I saw many others bow before him that day. And the only man I'm ever going to bow before unless you break my knees to do it is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And on May the 15th, I already did it. I bow before the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords, and found and trusted in Him as my personal Savior. He's not only my King, but He's the one who died for me, gave His life for me. But I want to look at this scripture and this thought in verse 16 as Him being King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I don't believe John got mad writing it in all capitals. I believe the Holy Ghost led him to write it in all capitals. Amen. It leaves nothing on the table. It's all out there. God declares, the Word of God declares Him King of all kings, King of kings and Lord of Lords. And I want to look at some passages of scripture to kind of go together with that. We'll be in the book of Revelation a good bit. Go back to Revelation chapter 5 if you would turn with me as well. Revelation chapter number 5. You'll find your place there. I'm going to read 1 Timothy 6, verse 15 while you're looking at Revelation 5. The Bible says, which in His times He shall show who is the blessed and only potentate. That's a big fancy word for powerful leader, or He's the most powerful leader. Amen. And the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is mentioned here again by Paul in the book of 1 Timothy. And it says in verse 16, who only hath immortality. And to be immortal means you live forever. Y'all get that, right? I remember them saying, they said, Live forever, O King. They cried it out. The whole congregation had papers to read. There were people with Muslim and Hinduism and all kinds of different religions were represented there. Yet they all brought in together and they honored Him as this King, even though they didn't agree with everything about Him. But the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ, being the King of kings and Lord of lords, He is the only, the blessed, the only potentate. He's the only true power over all of this world. And He's the only one that has immortality. He's the only one that's going to live forever. The Bible says, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto. God is holy. His Son Christ is holy. But He took off that glory, set it aside to a sort of speak. He has two natures of Him, the human nature, the divine nature. And He became a little lower than the angels. He became a man. He became a human for the very suffering of death. What kingdom and domain in this world can compare to that? That our King gave His life for us. Charles, listen, Charles might go to battle, but I don't see a battle coming up that he would need to go to battle for. There's something about when you know your King, your leader was willing to give their life for you. And our King of kings was willing to give His life for us. And we can now approach that holiness, approach that light through the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only that can we approach Him, but He wants to put His divine nature within inside of us. Quicken us, make us alive, make us a new creature, a new creation in Christ Jesus. And put us into His kingdom. So, He's King of Kings, number one, because of His domain. I preached on God-given dominion a few weeks back. He's the one that owns the dominion. Amen? He's the one that owns the domain. There's no limit to the geography. I could get caught up here with a lot of history. Some of y'all might be excited. Some of you might be bored. Some of you might be both of those right now. I have no idea. But the British Empire had millions of square miles of territory. There have been the Ming Dynasty in China. You can just go on and on and on. These empires, the Grecian Empire, Alexander the Great, when the Greeks ruled the world, they never could get enough. They wanted more land and dominate more people. The British Empire had Scotland, Wales, and Ireland, and then they went out all across the world and owned all that territory. But even in the Roman Empire, at one time, those empires crumbled and they digressed. They go downhill. When it comes to Him being the King of Kings, He's King of Kings because of His domain. There is no limit to His geography. Amen. And that map back there on the wall, if you ever take a look at it, it's pretty cool map. I really like that map. It gives you a little snapshot of this earth. But you do know that He's the King of all the earth, but He's also the King of all the universe. He's the King of all things seen and unseen, visible and invisible of all those dominions. And He's not limited to Simpsonville or Fountain Inn or Great Court or Greenville or whatever around us. He's not limited to the United States. He's the crown-wearing King of crowns upon many crowns. And He's also not limited to that geography, but also not limited to the generations. You know, Elizabeth lived a long time. And Charles getting in here in his 70s, I think. I don't think that's how he looked at it. I don't think that's what he was thinking. I'm going to be king one day. Oh, yeah. You take this crown off my head, it is awful heavy. They had him holding swords and staves and orbs, and they're like, Lord have mercy. He didn't look very happy, amen. He really didn't. Maybe y'all can perceive it differently than me. But all those generations, his own son will take his place one day. But all of those generations show there are those dominions and those people that he ruled over his subjects. Listen, they're limited to the time that they're alive. But our King's not limited to those who live in the present. His domain, his kingdom, Brother Jeremy, it's over all the Old Testament saints and all the New Testament saints. It's over every born-again child of God. And the Bible teaches us in the book of Revelation in chapter number 5, if you are there with me there now, verse number 11, John said, I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. What is that number? Well, it's an innumerable number. It's a number you can't put a number on. It's to help us understand that there were millions upon millions in the domain of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Scriptures like this help me realize heaven's not going to be a quiet place.
That's right.
Some people like quiet churches. And I know you got, what is that? Somebody said, I preach in lowercase. I yell in lowercase. I think that's what it was. Some people preach and yell real loud and call capital letters. But I preach real loud in lowercase. I thought that was pretty cool. I have heard some preaching, they scream every second of their message and I couldn't understand what they were saying. I want to at least know a little bit what they're preaching to me, amen. But I'm going to tell you this, when you get to heaven and you've got 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, even if they were whispering, say. Look at verse 12. But what does the Bible say? With a loud voice. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Man, the dominion of our Lord, our Savior, our King of Kings. Man, I can't wait to get to heaven, not only to see my loved ones and my family members, but I'm going to get to see all the other subjects in the kingdom. What a day that will be. To be, I don't realize what I'm a part of right now. I don't sense it that way. But when that day comes, Brother Don, we're going to feel out. We're not a minority. I know the minority is taking over this world today, and you know what I mean by that? But I promise you this, that's the majority, and there will be no one else like that in heaven. All of them will be His subjects under His domain. Number two, because of His dynasty. It's a permanent reign. The Bible says in Revelation chapter number 5 and verse number 12, talks about His power and His riches and His wisdom and His strength. Look at verse 13. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne. Now I don't know what I know King Charles' throne. I don't know if y'all see this. Y'all need to look this up. Some of y'all don't believe me, I don't think. But that throne, he looked like he was sitting on. Looked like it had graffiti on it. Anybody watch that? It looked like people hand carved with a knife on the back of the wood. Y'all look it up. I was trying to read it. I could just see some king's son scratching writing on that. It's a 1,000-something-year-old throne, and it looks like it's got graffiti and pen marks and knife marks in it. I don't know what the Lord Jesus' throne looks like, but I promise you this, as these scriptures allude to us, there's going to be glory in this corner and glory in that corner, and there's going to be glory in the north and glory in the south. There's going to be glory everywhere you turn around there. The Bible teaches us there's going to be an emerald rainbow around the throne of God. Emerald. Reminding us of His majesty and His glory and His dominion. And look at verse 13. It says, and unto the Lamb, this Lamb we're talking about, is the Lamb of God that died to take away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God that was resurrected, amen, to be able to secure our salvation and our eternal life. And the Bible says, unto the Lamb forever and ever. I heard them saying unto King Charles yesterday, one of the phrases they said, O King, live forever. May your throne be forever. Listen, Charles don't want to live forever in the body he's got right now. I don't want to live forever in the body I got right now. And I wouldn't want to reign forever over the way this world's going. Who would want to reign over the mess you see in this world today? I wouldn't want to wish and ask anybody else, on any king in this world, any queen, any potentate in this world, to have a dominion, to have a dynasty forever. There's only one I would want to do that, and that's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who will rule with great power and majesty. He will rule perfectly and rule rightly. And this reign of the Lord Jesus Christ is a permanent reign. Was it next year? We got a new president maybe come in. Maybe the same one gets voted in again. We don't know what's going to happen there. I promise you, amen, the Lord's never going to be dethroned off His throne. It's an eternal throne, and it's eternally secure. He no one's going to take Him off the throne. He's not going to have any of His subjects going to make a plot against Him or poison Him or anything. Anything this human nature and world could do, listen, nothing will enter into that place up there that will defile that land. And if He keeps us in His hand by His power, keeps us eternally saved by His power, I promise you, nothing's going to take Him out of His throne, take Him off of His power. That makes me feel good that I belong to that King. I'm not saying I don't respect the authority that I have here. I do respect that. I do pray for my president. I try to respect the office, even if it's hard to respect the person. because it's a biblical concept. But I promise you, sometimes I'm glad a good song or a good sermon or some sweet scripture from the Holy Ghost reminds me, this world's not my home. This is not my abiding place. This is temporary for me. Listen, I'm going to enter into that glorious kingdom with the Lord Jesus Christ one day. Very possible I'll be part of that army riding those white horses coming back with Him one day, just looking good and standing tall in a saddle. Amen. Won't have to swing a sword or fire a shot. Because He'll do it with the word of His power. The Bible teaches us it's an eternal kingdom and we are eternally secure as subjects of this kingdom. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:13 that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. Well, there are so many things. They seal documents. They seal the crest that they make and the documents that were signed and things that were done, even things that they read had seals and documents signed and controlled. And boy, all the things that the Church of England did that day, all the ceremony before the world was to seal His coronation, to make sure everybody knows that it has authority behind it and they stand behind it. Well, I'm glad the Holy Spirit is my one. He's the earnest of my salvation. He's the down payment on what God has done for us. The Lord sent Him as another comforter. And when we get saved, He seals us, as the Bible calls Him, the Holy Spirit of promise. I have Him living inside of me, reminding me every single day of my life that, listen, this world's not my home yet. He's going to call me out of here one day. And the Bible says I'm sealed so long that it's unto the day of redemption. Luke 10:20 says, notwithstanding in this, rejoice not. Really? I shouldn't rejoice over things like this? That the spirits are subject unto me, that I could cast out a demon? I should rejoice over that. The Scripture says, no, don't rejoice in those things, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Is your name written in heaven today? I hope it is. Mine is. I didn't write it. God wrote it. I told you this before about execution of a will. Like if somebody left you $1 million, they'd have to die in order that will to be in effect. Y'all understand that, right? You have to die before the will is in power. Well, Jesus dies to enact the New Testament in His blood. And then 3 days later, He arises from the grave to oversee and be an executive over the whole estate to make sure everything's done just exactly like He said He wanted to be done. We got it covered. We've got it covered every place. What a blessing, amen. You think you could kill my king? He comes back from the dead. And even more crowns and more subjects follow Him now than they did the day they took His life. Because He didn't just take His life, but He freely gave His life. He says, I can rejoice because my name is written in heaven. And even Job in 16:19 says, behold, my witness is in heaven and my record is on high. And He is watching over, interceding every day over you and I as His believers. And if you're not saved today, you ought to desire. I hope that you'll think about it. Pray about it. Open your heart. Let God open your heart. You ought to want to be a part of this kingdom. Amen. This world around us is temporal. It's temporary. There's material things in this world that do not last forever. But the kingdom of the Lord, the kingdom of God is eternal. A dynasty that will reign forever. And one day the Bible says we're going to rule and reign with Him. I don't know what that'll mean if I end up get to go and visit other planets. I'm all in. If that's a thing, I'll be all in. Amen. I like Saturn the best with the rings around it. Don't ask me why. I just like that one. And go over there and just do whatever He wants me to do over there. Amen. Walk on the rings. I don't know. But His kingdom, His dynasty, His domain, all these things are expansive and universal and without end, eternally. Amen. And they last forever and ever and ever. I don't know about you. The older I get, the better immortality and a glorified body. And eternal life sounds. But I don't want to live forever down here like this. I want to live forever like this. As the Bible describes how things will be with His glory and His blessings. As the Scripture says, forever and ever. And those elders in Revelation chapter 5 fell down and worshiped Him that liveth forever and ever. He'll never die. Ever die again. His dynasty is permanent. And he's also a king of kings because of his diadem. That's another fancy word for a crown. As I mentioned to you, the imperial state crown that King Charles had placed upon his head, that was an amazing moment when they placed that crown upon his head. It kind of just brought the majesty to life to see all that splendor. And to think about all that money and all that gold and all those jewels, and some of that was given by other countries and placed upon these royal crown jewels that they have, as they call them, so to speak. And I keep thinking about his crown, the only crown that we really have any great detail of in all the scriptures was the crown of thorns. And to me, that is more valuable than a 32-carat diamond or the most rarest ruby ever found in the mines of Africa. That crown of thorns, as the Scripture says, was platted by those Roman soldiers in Matthew 27:29. And then they put it upon his head and they pushed it down, no doubt, to get it secure. And those thorns could be 2 to 3 inches long, pierced his brow. And the Bible said they put it upon his head and they put a reed in his hand. Brother Donnie, when I watched that coronation yesterday, King Charles was standing there and they handed him things. He would just hold those reed. And he had a beautiful robe. The robe probably cost more than my house. The crown cost more than every one of our whole history and life put together. And all that glory and majesty, the man underneath the crown, he did not deserve any of that honor, any of that glory. But that day, those Roman soldiers placed that crown of thorns upon my Savior's head. That crown tells a different story. As they mocked him and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." One day I found out he was my king. And I not only just accepted it, but I wanted him to be my king. I wanted him to be my Savior. I wanted him to be my Lord. And that crown tells a story of a different type of majesty, a different type of glory. Some people can't quite understand why we sing about Amazing Grace and sing that song 1,000, 10,000 times over. Boy, if it ever get a hold of your heart, how you and I deserve to go to hell, and how God, the Lord, sent His only begotten Son, who is the King of kings and Lord of lords, but He gave His own life first of all. He didn't come here to be King first of all. He came here to be Savior first of all. Gave His life for you and I. I don't know where that crown is today. That state imperial crown is placed probably back in some kind of special secure box. It'll be on special occasions that He'll wear it for special events. And one day, the Lord don't come back and call us all home. King Charles III is going to die. And they'll take his crown and place it on another's head. But I promise you, no one in this world will ever offer to wear that crown of thorns. And no one else deserves to wear it but Jesus Christ, my Lord and my Savior. When I see Him high lifted up on that cross, and I see the images in my mind that are much more descriptive than any artist could. Listen, most people, when they draw a picture, I think it was Leonardo da Vinci and some of those paint those pictures, they put an effeminate, skinny-looking little bleach-colored Jesus on there, and it looks like He's got a little blood trickle going down His face. I want you to understand, the Bible teaches us when He got to the cross, He'd already been beaten. He'd already been smitten, smacked, hitting with a reed. They spit in His face. They plucked His beard. They serrated His back and His sides. And they put Him on that cross and nailed Him to those beams. He was already, the Bible says, His visage, His outward appearance was marred more than any man. No one else would want to wear that crown. And I don't want anyone else to wear that crown. He's my King and the King of kings and the Lord of all lords. And I'm glad that crown tells the story of redemption, how much He loved me. He loved me in spite of me. Christianity is no doubt, really, it's a weird concept to many in this world. We'll come in here and be reminded of how sorry we are and how good God is, and we'll enjoy it. That's a weird group. But I'd rather be part of that kingdom than the one to talk about how great I am and how much greater you could be. If you do this or do this, we can become gods or we can become like God. Oh no. Just put me down there on my knees.
Yes.
Let me see that crown of thorns on His head.
Yes,
and to see the sins that nailed Him there. And that cross should have been my cross. And he took my place. And he shed his blood and paid for my sins with his own blood. And the Bible said he that knew no sin, he had never committed a sin or never known a sin, was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of Christ in him. So I'd much rather see that crown. I don't know where it is today, Brother Jeremy. You know, God buried the body of Moses and hid it so people wouldn't worship it. Moses destroyed the serpent, brazen serpent, because the people were worshiping it. He ground it to powder and poured it into the river. Idolatry is part of our nature unless we get saved. We want to worship something. We need to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I don't need to see that crown, but boy, what a thought it is in my mind is the most precious crown that anyone's ever worn on their brow. I don't need to see the empty tomb to know that he came out of that grave. Amen. I don't need to see the cross. I don't need to see Golgotha's heel. But I promise you one day, I do need to see and will see the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I will see him in heaven one day. I'll be able to lay whatever crown I might get for serving him at his feet and give him thanks for all the things that he has done. I want to read this. I know it's 12 o'clock, and in some churches there's a trap door that opens and the pastor falls. We don't have that installed here yet. I've read this before several years ago. It was by Dr. S.M. Lockridge. He was a black pastor. It's probably one of the greatest messages I've ever heard of its nature. You can look it up on YouTube. I won't be able to say it like he said it, but I sure am going to take a shot at it. But he preached this message, and this is what he said. He says, "That's my king. My king was born king. The Bible says he is a seven-way king. He's the King of Kings, the King of the Jews. He's a racial king. He's the King of Israel. That's a national king. He's the King of Righteousness. He's the King of the Ages. He's the King of Heaven. He's the King of Glory. And he's the King of Kings, and he is the Lord of Lords. That's my king." David says in the Bible, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. No means of measure can define his limitless love. No far-seeing telescope can bring into visibility the coastline of his shoreless supply. No barriers can hinder him from pouring out his blessings. He is enduringly strong. He is entirely secure. He is eternally steadfast. He is immortally graceful. He is imperially powerful. He is impartially merciful. That is my king. He's God's son. He's the sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He stands alone in himself. He is august, which is grand, noble, and majestic. He is unique, unparalleled. Unparalleled. He is unprecedented. He is supreme. He is preeminent. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He is the highest personality in philosophy. He is the supreme problem in higher criticism. He is the fundamental doctrine in true theology. He's the cardinal necessity of spiritual religion. That is my king. He's the miracle of the age. He's the superlative of everything good that you choose to call him. He's the only one able to supply all our needs simultaneously. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He services the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek." Do you know that king? My king's the key of knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. He's the master of the mighty. He's the captain of the conquerors. He's the head of the heroes. He's the leader of the legislators. He's the overseer of the overcomers. He's the governor of governors. He's the prince of princes. He's the king of kings, and he's the Lord of lords. Amen. That's my king. His office is manifold. His promise is sure. His life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. Amen. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy and His burden is light. Then that preacher says, I wish I could describe Him to you. I'm tired and I didn't even preach the whole message like he preached it. Whew. Taking a breath here. Find out where I was. He's indescribable. He is incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. I'm trying to tell you the heaven of heavens cannot contain Him. Let alone can a man explain Him. You can't get Him out of your mind. You can't get Him off your hands. You can't outlive Him and you can't live without Him. The Pharisees couldn't stand Him, but they found out they couldn't stop Him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in Him. The witnesses couldn't get their testimonies to agree against Him. Herod couldn't kill Him. Death couldn't handle Him, and the grave couldn't hold Him. Now, by this time, the church was shouting. They was all having a spell. Y'all way behind. Y'all going to have to wake up. Way behind. That's my King. He always has been King. He always will be. He's the predecessor. He has no successor. There was nobody before Him. There'll be nobody after Him. You can't impeach Him, and He's not going to resign. That's my King. Praise the Lord. That is my King. The Scripture says the glory is all His. Kingdom is His. The power is His. Forever and ever. And we could say the word forever for 10,000 years and He will still continue to be King of kings and Lord of lords. And because He lives, I'm going to have eternal life. And I get to enjoy that dominion, enjoy that kingdom along with Him while, as one song says, while the ages shall roll. There'll never be a moment that I'll look over at that throne and see my King of kings and Lord of lords over there that I will not be amazed and overwhelmed and be in awe. That I will not fall on my knees once again and want to worship Him as my Savior and my Redeemer. There'll never be a moment, even though some of you are bored in church right now, there'll never be a moment in heaven where I'll ever be bored by being a part of the reign of the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Maybe Brother Lockridge will get to preach that message. Amen. I'll get on the front row with him. I'll say, preach! I'll help him. Amen. That's my King. Is He your King? You know what's interesting in the church culture is I can't make you believe this. I can't make you be a child of God. You are a creation of God, and He has ownership rights over you because He created you. But until you receive Him as your Savior, that He has redemptive rights over you, that He paid for your life with the blood of His only Son, until you engage in that transaction and accept Him as your Savior, you will never know the peace of God like I know it. You'll never know the peace of God like I have in my heart. You'll never know what grace and mercy is. You'll never know until you trust Him personally as your Savior. Sister Tonda, I want you to come, please. Play something for us. Every head bowed, every eye closed. The Bible teaches us that there are seraphims that have wings that they fly with. And there's wings they cover their eyes with. And there's wings they cover their feet with. And they fly around the throne of God. And they cease not day and night. I mean, day and night, right now, this very second, they're day and night saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, holy, holy, holy. Can you imagine approaching heaven with that entrance when we go there one day? And you're going to hear that when you near that shore. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, what is and is to come. That never ceases night and day as they praise Him eternally. The one who's King of kings and Lord of lords is the one who gave His very own life's blood to pay the sin debt for your sin. And if you die without Christ, and you reject this Savior, this King, this man, Jesus Christ, you'll die without your sins being forgiven. You'll die having rejected God's very best. You'll die and go to hell. But God did so love the world. And He did show how much He loved. And He did stretch out His hands on that cross. And He did pay your sin debt. And he softly and tenderly, as the song says, calling, wanting you to believe upon him and trust in him as your Savior. Anybody who said, "Preacher, pray for me. I'm not saved. I don't know Jesus as my Savior, my King. I don't know him like you know him. And I want to know him personally. I want him as my Savior and my King." Would you pray for me? Anybody, raise your hands. I can't make it. I can't give it to you. I promise you, if God's speaking to your heart, you ought to act upon that. Today's the day of salvation. Anybody here say, "Preacher, pray for me. I know that I'm saved, but I haven't been living right. My life is so drifted away. I'm not living like He's my King. I'm not loving Him like He's the King of Kings. I've kind of been ashamed about some things in my life. Nobody looking around now. I know I'm saved, but I'm not really where I ought to be. And I want my heart right. I want to be ready when He comes back. I want to be ready for Him when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords calls me home." Anybody here say, "Preacher, pray for me. My life's not where it ought to be." Yes, sir. I want to get closer to God. Get my heart right with God. One day I'm going to stand before that holiness of Him. And I want to make sure all my sins are under the blood that He so gave, paid for my sin. Anybody here said, "Preacher, pray for me. I know that I'm saved and I'm trying to live right and walk right. But I get discouraged out here sometimes." Sometimes, yes, ma'am, yes, ma'am. Sometimes, boy, lots of hands. Lots of hands. Sometimes, "Preacher, I don't feel like I'm a daughter or a king's son. Sometimes I don't feel like I belong to that. I don't feel like that royalty. I don't feel like..." Listen, that's why you need to get in the Bible and read your Bible. It'll remind you of how much He loves you and how much He cared for you. It reminds you of what bright future we have one day in heaven. That we are the sons of God. One day we'll be able, with that group of elders, to cast our crowns down at the Savior's feet and join in with that myriad of angels in the host of heaven and say, "Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb." See our King sitting on the throne, knowing He was willing to give Himself for us. "Preacher, pray for me. I'm discouraged. I'm defeated. I'm going through some discouragement." You need God to remind you that you're a child of the King. Brother Robert, would you come and pray with me? You need to be reminded the price paid for your life. How much He loved you. No one ever loved you like that. No one ever showed that love that way. To be a part of something so much grander and so much glorious than yourself. And it's not about how you did it, but it's about He did it. To worship and honor Him. Be a part of something that's eternal. To have eternal life. Not to worry about this old body dying from cancer, dying from a heart attack, or this old body fading away at the age of 90 or 100 years old. But because of Jesus Christ and His resurrection, I get a glorified body, a new body, fashioned like the Son of God. This kingdom, like no other kingdom, brings a blessed hope to its believers. This world is discouraging and dark around us. But my hope's not set down here. I'm looking under the throne where the King of Kings sits upon. I'm looking under Jesus as the author and finisher of my faith. Today, be reminded of how much He loves you. Not have a sense of pride of who you are, but a sense of pride of who He is and how much He loves you. He brought you into His family, called you a child of God. If you're not saved today, boy, you ought to run to Him. You ought to go to Him. You ought to trust Him with all your heart and all your soul. Because one of these days, listen, the kingdoms of this earth, they're going to come to pass. The Lord's coming back. He's going to take control of all the dominion He has. And all things will be set right, just like the Bible teaches that it will. What a blessing, church. If you're saved tonight, today, the Bible calls us ambassadors. We're like ambassadors working for the King. You don't feel very important. Just be reminded, God called you an ambassador of Jesus Christ. You are to reconcile the lost people in this world unto the King that you know personally, and to the kingdom that one day we're going to be able to see personally. So don't hang your head down in despair. Hold it high. Not because of who you are, but because of who He is. In Jesus' name we give.